So that's just how far I'm willing to go for you all. So if I ended up in the hospital, I was like, okay, good job. All right, so we've got a lot ahead today. I'm going to be quick with announcements. No small groups tonight. Men's breakfast on Saturday at 8 a.m. And core group next week, 5 o'clock, for all deacons, elders, spouses. That was about 22 seconds. All right, so as you can see, we got Dave with us today, our wonderful elder from times past, and we've had a good time with him. Got to at least one meal with him. It's always refreshing. He's a blessing. You all know that already, though. Leanne's here, awesome co-leader that I was able to serve with for years here, and sure do miss that time. And Natalie as well. It went from Leanne to Natalie, and now it's Danielle. And so, like an all-star lineup there. So Natalie is going to enter into a new season now, and I'm going to have her come and share her new season. So let's thank God for the Reboins and Natalie here.
I know I'm going to need these. Just be prepared beforehand. Yes, it was so important for me to come this weekend and just to share with you all. And even if church was canceled, I told Leanne, I'm like, I'll just go to everybody's houses. It's not gonna stop me. So many of you are aware that I'm heading to the missions field. Hopefully at the end of next month, I'm going to Albania. I went to Albania last spring. I'm going with a missions organization called Contact Mission. They're a European-based organization. When I was in college, I did my internship with them, and they're about church planting, building relationships, supporting the Christians who are there, and just establishing churches and small groups, and just creating disciples that continue to make more churches and make more disciples. So, yeah, so here's a map of Albania. So I'm going to be in this city. This is pronounced Korça. It's a city of 75,000. And it's beautiful. So I'll be pretty close to Greece. But Albania is historically a Muslim culture and a male-dominant culture. So I'll be doing a lot of stuff with women, women's ministry and kids' ministry, and then just seeing however the Lord leads me, which is very exciting. The language there is Albanian, so I'll be getting a tutor when I'm there to learn the language. It's not really like any other language. It's kind of a branch out by itself, so that will have its challenges in itself. There's already three couples who are there who are doing ministry. There's an American couple, and they have three little girls, and I'll be living with them when I get there. And then there's two Albanian couples that I'll also be doing ministry alongside. So I am, people ask me how long am I going to be there. I've done a lot of short-term trips for months at a time and then always coming back. But this is kind of it. I'm buying a one-way ticket. And it's an indefinite amount of time. It says God leads. I'm raising support month by month, and I'll raise it year by year. This is what I've waited for a long time, it's so exciting, and that's why it was so important for me to come back here to Mexico and to Victory, because you guys have been with me on this journey for so long of me going. And I mean, just seeing the worship team up here this morning, I went on mission trips with half the worship team or their kids. I know Randy Johnson remembers dropping us off in Kansas City for our first mission trip to drive down to Mexico. And I was 13 years old for my first mission trip, and just the look of fear on all of our faces of what was to come. But it was really the beginning of something that there's no way I could have planned to be standing here this morning, saying yes after this long journey of waiting, that I'm finally going. And yes, it is me going, but you guys have played such a big part in that, and it's very humbling. Just thinking about each of you this moment, right now, I have thought about so much because you guys mean so much to me. I've grown up with your kids, and you guys have discipled me and ministered to me, and I've learned how to pray in this church and how to worship in this church and minister and hear the voice of God in this church. And so it was very important for me to come back here and to say thank you, and just to kind of be prayed out by you all, who have been such a huge part of my journey. You guys really are like family, and I haven't really stopped crying since the first song was played, just being so overwhelmed by just the love of God and the love that is in this church family. And, you know, I take that with me to Albania, of just what God has done in me through this church. I want to take that to the nations, and I'm excited that you guys get to be a part of that, you know, whatever part of the body I am, whether it's a fingernail or arm hair, whatever, you know, that we're all part of the body going, and I'm just an extension of this body who's going, and that we're all in this together. And it's really humbling and really honoring to be here this morning. So like I said, I am, I'm planning to go the 27th of March if my support is all in. And so to follow, I brought, if you would like to support me, the church is supporting me. If you personally would like to support me, my start out fundraising goals are $2,000 a month, and that's just to get acclimated in the culture. I'll have to buy things when I get there to live, but then my support will go down to about $1,500 to $1,700 a month, and I've brought my information for my support. You can also follow my journey. I've created a Facebook page, and so it's just at Natalie in Europe. So if you just put that in your browser, that will lead you to my Facebook page, and I'll be posting updates there. I'll be sending updates to the church while I'm gone, so that you guys can stay informed and definitely be praying for me. I covet your all's prayers. It's been really awesome. The people I've already met along this journey, just random people who have just asked to pray for me, and have just given. And it's very humbling to be used by God. And I'm just so excited. I hope you guys can see my heart in that. But I was thinking of how I will end talking this morning, what my final words would be. And I feel like it's only fitting for me just to pray and to pray over you all, as I've done so many times in the past. So if I can make it through it, if you'd pray with me. Jesus, you are so good, and you are just King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, it's so Awesome to be with family this morning, Father God, and to see what you're doing around the world and to see what you're doing in Mexico, Missouri, and in Victory and in each person's life. And God, it's very humbling, Lord, to be used by you, God, and just to hear how you're using people in this body, Father God. So, Lord, I just pray blessings upon blessings on the families in this church, Father God, that your provision, God, and your faithfulness would be known and that it would be seen as I have known it and as I have seen it for years and years, Father God. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're doing, Father God, that your love would continue to be revealed, Lord, that we can reveal it to others, Father God, that I can continue to reveal it to the people in Albania. So Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace, Father, and just blessings, blessings, blessings upon this church, upon my family, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks be to God. And we are family. Like, whether you all are in Tennessee, we're always going to be family. So, and we're all going to be neighbors for all eternity. So you better get used to each other. But going to pray over Natalie. Why don't we stand, stretch our hands towards one who our heart is so tender towards. Lord, as we send our sister out, this precious one of a blessing, Lord, we just pray that you'd make any crooked path straight, that any obstacles will turn out to your glory, any resistance, Lord, will work out to the good, Lord. It'll all be for the good, Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're for Natalie. Who can be against her? And that this is a firebrand in your hand to go forth and to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do mighty works, to be strong on the behalf of the Lord. And so, Lord, as her heart's been loyal to you, Lord, your heart is loyal and strong towards her. You will work in her and through her. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. No weapon forged against this one shall prosper. No tongue of condemnation shall prevail. The blood of Jesus upon her in every way. We commit our sister into your keeping, and we thank you for the work, the kingdom prophet that is imminent. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. Awesome. Good times. How good and pleasant. All right. So let me see. I was fast with the announcements, so I could take a while with this. Any amens out there? All right. Well, let's look into God's good word. Faith and favor. Continuing on different facets of faith. I don't know how long the series will go, but the Lord drops things here and there. And so we're going to consider this complex of faith and favor. Let us pray. Lord, we set our mind into agreement that as you are working, you'll continue to work. It's your word, it's your seed, and may the soil be prepped to receive of it, and may faith come by hearing. May we continue to receive life and that abundantly. We commit ourselves to you. We give you all the glory for the good you're doing and will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so our lead verse in the last four messages, at least, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so faith and favor. Now let's think about favor for a moment. What is favor? What does it mean to be favored? Favor means approval or support. And I think all of us have a desire from a very young age to have that approval, to be favored. We all have a sense of deficiency or weakness or insecurity. Even the most secure, confident child still doesn't know everything. There's an uneasiness. And so to have favor, like to have the favor of a father or a mother, is ever so important. And how many people do you know, and maybe that's you in this room, that they still are seeking for the favor of a father or a mother? I mean, their fathers or mothers provided and protected, but you never quite felt favored. And so there's people, there's some men that their whole lives are motivated. They do great things, strive and make great efforts. But if you were to get to why do they do it, it's because they're still trying to seek favor or approval from a father that still won't give it. And so, or perhaps from a spouse. You know, your spouse is there and present, but do you have approval? Do you have favor? And I find that often with men, that they don't have a sense of appreciation or approval or favor from their wife. And we men can act all strong and such, but when we're missing that from a wife, and of course it can go the other way too, but that's a real lack. That becomes a deficit. And perhaps, or maybe favor from someone respected. There's a teacher or a leader or a pastor or whatever, and we would like to have their favor. I always wanted to have the favor of my pastors. I know Pastor Story loved me and such, but I wanted to know that I was approved by him. And you know, that can go too far, of course, because ultimately we need to seek our approval and favor from God, which is where this message is going. But it's not wrong to desire approval or to desire favor. And then, of course, in a religious sense, how much of religion throughout history has been motivated by this idea of favor or approval? In other words, there's something powerful out there. Now, I'm talking about world religion throughout history, okay? How many of them were about appeasing some power that was out there? We want the favor of the gods. And, of course, they created their gods, the sun god and the moon god and the rain god, and it was all about these elements that they had no control over. So there's insecurity and deficiency. And if we could just get the favor of the gods, and even in a Christian sense, if we could just get favor from God, then all would be well. And there's a very interesting verse. I don't have it in the notes here. But in Micah chapter 6 and verse 7 speaks to this religious motivation. Micah is asking a question. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And that second part struck me. Shall I give my firstborn? See, this is about, his culture would have understood this perfectly. How can we get the favor, the approval of deity? And when he said, shall I give my firstborn, he wasn't merely exaggerating, using hyperbole. He was stating something that the culture would have said, yeah, because that was common. They would literally give their children, they'd sacrifice their children to appease some angry God. How can we get approval? You know, and in the Old Testament, there was a similar aspect, actually. Of course, God would never call for the killing of human life like that. However, he did call for there to be a sacrifice of every firstborn. And so what would happen is you would take from your flock, and you would redeem your firstborn, you'd buy your firstborn, even with Jesus. The Bible says that his parents brought what? Does anybody know? A pair of doves. Kill the doves, and you redeem the life. And what's that all about? Well, if God, and this is where this message is going today, with our God, it was not about just pacifying an angry deity, and so you better go so far as to kill something, but it was more about the faith. Because when they killed the animal, it was the life of another that covered the child. And so right away, favor and faith dovetailed. This has always been God's way, to put a fine point on it, to have the favor and the approval of God. It has to be by faith. Can you say amen? Now, Christians, we have the same desire to have the favor of God. Now, I'm talking about true Christians, not lazy, shallow Christians. True Christians have a desire like Paul. Paul said we make it our aim to be found pleasing to God. God loves all his children, but he's not pleased of all his children. He doesn't have favor with all of his children. And so Paul understood the distinction. And Paul understood also how one can be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And that is purely by faith. Confidence, commitment, clinging to God. An active, embracing, radicalizing faith is what God desires. And brothers and sisters, it is a process. In Romans 1:17, we have this powerful verse about the process of faith. And I've got it here in the New Living Translation. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. So how are we approved? How do we get the favor of God? Well, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And so it is a process. It begins with an event. Salvation is by faith, right? You choose, you embrace God and who he is and what he has done. And then that faith is a continual thing. Every day is to be a day to have faith in God. Every day is a day to make a choice. To hear his voice or to harden one's heart, to believe and to receive or to reject and for one's heart to be hardened. And so this passage, now when it says here, as the scriptures say, Paul was referring to one verse in particular in the Old Testament. This verse in the Old Testament is the only verse that is repeated three times in the New Testament. Now, there are times in the Gospels where the same event will be recounted, and you'll have similar Old Testament verses connected there. So I'm not talking about that. This is the only passage from the Old Testament that is given three times in the New Testament, and it is this: the just shall live by... Now, that's called a clue. When there's a particular passage in the Old Testament which is recorded in Romans here, in Galatians, and in Hebrews, God is like, and this is a clue. This is a clue. I've taken this simple Old Testament precept. Oh, and by the way, does anybody know, for a Hershey bar of almonds, does anybody know where that Old Testament verse is? First one to raise their hand with the right answer, by the way, gets it. James? Excellent. Did you get the exact verse? Say it again. Right on. Habakkuk, that's a great name, is it? 2:4. How'd he cheat? Oh, okay. Oh. Did you know it, by the way? Okay, never mind. Because I've got another one. I just got to go get it. And I will bless you after. Okay. So how important must this be if the Holy Spirit went out of his way to have the authors in the New Testament say it three times? The just shall live by faith. And then if that wasn't enough, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so anyone seeking God must do so by faith. When we seek God, we believe that he is, and we come to him. He understands that we're believing. He receives that faith as like an offering, and he rewards a seeker. So favor with God is inseparable from and impossible without faith. It's pretty simple, is it not? As a matter of fact, some would say that's so simple, it's almost like you're cheapening the Christian experience. Is it so basic and elementary? They could ask a question, what about other Christian duties and responsibilities? What about forgiveness? What about generosity? What about patience? What about prayer? What about evangelism? They could say you're making a very shallow, simplistic version of Christianity. They could say, well, what about obedience? As though the two were separate. They could ask the question, which I've asked many times, but what about my faithfulness? Well, we have verses in Hebrews that kind of point in that direction. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then we have a verse like Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he, that is Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so it puts a lot of emphasis, it would seem, that if I'm not striving for peace and for holiness, then I will never see God. And so I've got a lot of responsibility, and I better make sure to keep myself right. And then I read Hebrews 5:9. He's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And boy, I hope I'm always obedient. I hope I keep everything, you know, as near perfect as possible. But then the question can be asked, what kind of obedience? And this is the key for today. And I believe it's going to be a breakthrough. I believe it's going to unlock some of what can seem like a dichotomy. It's actually a false dichotomy. My works, my obedience, my holiness, or faith way over here. Just an easy believism, faith type of message. What kind of obedience? Now, Jesus gave a word picture that I think gives us a good start as we begin to unlock this issue, supposed, of faith and obedience, or faith and works. There was a Pharisee and a publican. Both came to the house of God. The Pharisee was very confident, very secure. His security, however, did not lie in God. His security lied in himself. The Pharisee had no problem looking at the publican and reflecting on something. Wow, I sure am good, and I do things right. I obey the commandments. I fast twice a week. I give the tithe. And he thought very highly of himself. Now, he had obeyed. He obeyed the Old Testament teachings as he understood it. He was obedient. But the publican had something special. The publican had something that was essential that trumped even the obedient letter of the law Pharisee. The publican came and he couldn't even look up. He just kind of beat his chest and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God looked upon it approvingly. God favored. Can you say favor, by the way? It seems as though, you know, check me if I'm wrong, it seems as though God favored one of those over the other. And you've read it as well. Which one did he seem to favor? The publican. See, the publican had this one element. And though it doesn't say it in the text, how can we not but glean from the text that the publican did not have faith in himself? He had faith in something beyond himself. He had faith in the mercy of God. And just like Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed and God credited to his account righteousness, right standing approved status, favor, God also, the Bible says that that publican walked away. Does anybody know the word? Starts with a J. He walked away justified, an equivalent word for salvation. This is how one is favored and right with God. And then the same book of Hebrews, as we read some of those verses, there's other ones in Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews is hard-hitting. One of my favorite epistles, but in times past for the wrong reasons. We read verses like that and we say, oh man, if I don't have it together, then I'll never see God. Well, now we see the key unlocked in the very epistle itself. And the key is the obedience of faith. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the main concern here is an unbelieving heart. Unbelief is the cancer. Unbelief is the toxin. There are sins. There's a variety of sins. Verse 13 deals with that, that your heart not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in general. But all of those sins are working their way. The devil's strategy is to harden us in sins so that our hearts will no longer have faith. Once belief tanks, once it turns into unbelief, that's what causes a Christian to depart from the living God. And so, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence. Does that sound like faith, by the way? We hold what started our salvation, the original confidence. We share in Christ. We are members of Christ. There is no divorce. You know, it's not a matter of whether I was a good boy or a bad boy. It's a matter of what Christ has done. And as long as I'm clinging to him and believing and confessing and renouncing and praising, all that goes with it. If I share in Christ, provided I hold fast the original confidence to the end, as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? To those who were disobedient. Now look very carefully here. Those who could not, God swore, I promise, that these will not enter my rest. Who were they? They were disobedient. See that there at the end of verse 18? And now look at this. We got an equation going on here. This is a synonym. So we see that they were unable to enter because of, what's the word? Unbelief. You could draw a line from unbelief back to disobedient. Those are synonyms. They could not enter because they were disobedient. What was their disobedience? Their unbelief. And the Bible says in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. So whenever faith is not in the mix, you can have a Pharisee. You had plenty of people in Jesus' time that were towing the line. They were doing as much. Think about the rich young ruler. He knew he was right. He knew he was obedient. He quoted Jesus quoted the laws, and checklist, check, check, check. I'm obedient. But when it came time for Christ to challenge him, he did not have faith. He didn't have faith enough to go sell what he had and to follow Jesus. And so his obedience did not have the faith element. There was not the mixture of faith. And so that young man could not enter into rest. He turned away back into disappointment and religious futility. Whatever is not done in faith is ultimately sin. It is not helpful, and it's harmful. Now, as we continue on here, Romans 1, 5 through 6, we literally see the words obedience of faith. And the Apostle Paul uses this as part of his his conversion mission. Romans 1 verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. So the proclaiming of the gospel, the missionary work was to cause people to come, whether they were in dead-end Judaism of the day, trusting in their own obedience but not having faith in Christ, or paganism, trusting in their traditions and rituals and such. He wanted to change these to come to obey the faith. Obedience and faith, they go together. Now, let me read it again. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I have received the message of life. I believed the gospel at age 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, dynamic work of God. That work of God has continued. A lot of, you know, so-called mundane growth, a lot of radical growth, the mixture, whatever it might be. I have come to the salvation, and what I realize more and more, that the obedience of faith that I started with has to be a daily work. And it is not easy. You see, if someone says easy believism, some shallow gospel that puts away all the responsibility of oneself, you know, I understand that there are those that have a spacey grace, you know, loose lordship type of understanding, and they're not serious. They're looking for reasons to do their own thing. And so I'll concede that. But for my part, faith actually takes work. Faith is not easy. And the Bible talks about the work of faith. It takes energy. It's exercise. It's like, you know, you exercise physically, and well, exercising spiritually is believing. Like every day, I have to choose to have faith in God's steadfast love, irrespective of what I see. You know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Does anybody know what book that comes from, by the way? Strangely, most people think it's Psalms, but it's not. Lamentations. Obviously, someone had to have faith. You know, Lamentations, the name lament. It's like sadness, misery, we're done. In the middle of that book, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Every day, irrespective of what I see, I'm mad at my wife, she did this or that, or darn it, the thing broke down again, and it always seems like, you know, things come in trios or quadruples or whatever, and just every day, God's steadfast love has not changed. His steadfast love does not cease. His mercies are new every morning. That is a work for me. If it comes easy to you, then God bless you. But it is a work of faith for me to see God's steadfast love. When I'm suffering, or I see people that I love suffering and struggling, and I see what goes on in the world, I still have to believe, God, your fingerprints are in everything. You're in control. It's a work of faith. Every day, I have to, in faith, believe that I am a child of God. That might come easy for you. Wonderful, but there's a natural side to me, and sometimes I wonder, if I have these thoughts, if I speak these words, if I do these things, how can I really be a child of God? Now, this trips up so many people. There's precious people that they come into the faith, and you know, they've believed, and then they perhaps read a verse in isolation, or they hear a teacher or a preacher that is, you know, really strong, and if you're doing this, or if you're thinking these things, and how can you even be a Christian? And it shakes them. Like, how can I really be a child of God? But it's not by one's works, it's by the work of Christ that one is adopted into the family. And so even when my own heart condemns me, I'll read that verse later, I can still say, but I am a child of God. God is not there. Any parent knows this. How willing are you just to expel a child from the family? Well, when they're young and they're cute, you know, it's unthinkable. There's other years coming, by the way. There's a time coming where your automatic, unconditional love will be challenged. God's love, and all the older parents, all the veterans, all those who lost their hair, say amen. But there, God is not just sitting there waiting to expel children. If they do that one more time, then they're out of this house. I will consign them to the lake of fire of the devil that I prepared it for. I mean, that sounds crazy, does it not? But there are many Christians that they live in a bondage of fear, not healthy, godly fear that motivates them to seek God, but a bondage of fear that the enemy comes in and he stokes and provokes, says, that's right, you did that thing, you do that thing, and you heard what that preacher said, so you can't be right with God. What happens then? An evil heart of unbelief. Now, God will go out of his way to help them, don't get me wrong. But what can happen is an evil heart of unbelief, the cancer, can start to settle in to cause them to depart the living God. Every day, I have to have faith in my God, in my Father's severity when I sin. When things happen to me, bad things, I have to have faith and I have to reckon, could this be the chastising hand of God? I have done wrong. I have thought ill. I haven't treated my wife right. I've looked and criticized others in the body of Christ. I haven't discerned the body properly. And so, God, have you allowed an injury? Have you allowed a sickness? Have you, like David, the Bible says that his bones went brittle until he confessed. So every day I have to have that kind of faith that, God, are you chastising me? There's the goodness and there's the severity of God, okay? Are you being severe with me and chastening a son that you love? I will have faith in your chastisement, knowing that it will lead to a harvest of righteousness. You see, these are just examples in my life. Every day I have to have faith that God has a wonderful destiny for me. You know, irrespective of the reports and the bank account or the financial prognosticators or the feelings in my body, God has a wonderful destiny for me. That is not just cliche. You know, God's working all things together for good for those that love him. Do you love God? Those who are called of him. Have you been called? Have you answered the call? Then God has good things. And think about one of, you know, a favorite verse of many in Jeremiah. What verse would that be, by the way? If he had that much approval and love towards the people of old, how much more does he have towards those who are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh? That I have pleasant thoughts for you, thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope. And so every day I have to stir up my faith. I have to mix life with faith. It is not easy. It's exercise. And to sit there and to think, as I would in times past, oh, another lame, shallow, easy faith message. To sit there and put that as though that was not a work in of itself is a grave error. Now, let me finish off with the to-do. How many of you like when your wife gives you a to-do list? Who has the oldest to-do list here, by the way? Be careful. Your wife might have forgot, so don't raise your hand. What is the to-do? You know, if you were, let's say someone said, well, what does a Christian do? Well, what is your Christian practice? Can you sum it up in a couple words? You know, not like pastor who's going to take paragraph on paragraph, but can you sum it up? Make it pithy. What's the to-do list? I'll put one word. Abide. That could be a mission statement or a life statement. You know, I think it was Tennyson, ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die. Well, for a Christian, ours is to abide. Abide in Christ. And John picks this up, recording some of Jesus' last words in John 13, 10 through 11. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, how are the 11 clean? You know, you know the Bible, most of you, that, you know, their motives weren't all that good. And all of them left Christ in his darkest hour, right? Strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter. How could Jesus say that those 11, you know, one wasn't. He was never right. How were 11 of them clean, that is favored, they passed muster, they were approved? And how was Judas not clean? Well, the 11 seemed to have a tenacity. The 11 were in it for the long haul. They're still standing with Christ the other side of the resurrection. To be sure, They weren't stalwarts of faith, hiding out, fear and trembling, not recalling the many times Jesus said the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be crucified, and the third day raised. Okay? But they had something in them that caused them to be in the long haul. Judas lacked it. And might I suggest that it was a faith, an initial infantile faith that grew as time went by. In John 15, 3 through 4, we have the same thing here. Already you are clean. This is Jesus speaking to that same group. You 11 are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. If you stick close to me, if you stay in the boat, keep close to me, then you are clean. And friends, listen very carefully. This is the essence of Christianity. The flesh would want to take it and make it a sloppy Christianity. That's all the flesh knows to do. Leave it to the side. Here's the essence of Christianity. We are clean by connection, not by our own perfection. You stay connected to Christ. You continue to pursue him. You do well, pursue him. You don't do so well, you get back to him. A righteous man, seven times in a day, gets back up. He falls, he fails. You know, failure is imminent in Christianity. Not to give license to it. But that's why we've got confess your sins. He's faithful and just. We are clean by connection, not by our own perfection. Our part is we must continue to abide in Jesus by faith. When we abide with him by faith, the favor of God is upon us. The favor of God will chase us down. 1 John 2:28 through 29. Now, little children, abide. Can you say abide? Simple word, but profound. Abide in Jesus. Now, it's the same John, okay? John wrote about this in his Gospels, and now he's writing it to others. Abide in Jesus so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. The majority, the highest percentage of practicing righteousness is believing in Jesus. There are other elements of practicing righteousness and obedience, but faith has to be intermixed with all of it and makes up the majority of the effort. The sad thing is that there are Christians that when Jesus comes, because of their lackluster faith, they will not have a boldness. Now, I'm not saying that they've been erased from the book of life. That's up to God. But there are going to be those Christians that because of their lame faith will have shame. They won't be as excited or anticipatory at his coming. John 21 to close up here. Interesting that John, he just seems to have this insight of being clean, abiding. He uses the word proportionally more than anyone in the New Testament. And we look back at this wonderful account in John 21. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Now, Peter and Jesus had some interchange. Peter's being challenged by Jesus. And it looks like they're on a walk. I always picture that they're sitting down because they had breakfast, but it seems like they might have got up and were walking because it says here that John is following, okay? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You know, there's John. You ever, when you were growing up, you ever have a needy brother or sister that always seemed to be around mom and dad? It's like, man, I can't even get any time with mom and dad because needy Sally is always there. You know, it's like they're insecure. There's some kids that do have some security. They can go play in a room and 10 hours later you come back. You put maybe a sandwich under their door. No, never mind. You know, it just seems like Peter, he's already had a little challenge from Jesus. And you know when you get challenged at times or you're having a bad day, you might want to take it out on someone else? So he's with the Lord and he looks back. There he is. There's John, the same one who's right up. He's rubbing against Jesus. Remember in the Last Supper, the Bible says that John was reclining up against Jesus. Yeah, this guy was really touchy-feely with God, with Jesus, with God. And he had this clinginess to him. And John, I think God really etched something in his heart about abiding and staying near. And John is actually the only apostle that was with Jesus when he was on the cross. You know, woman, behold your son. So John, I mean, this guy had a stick-to-itiveness. He was like Velcro. And his life was about developing more loops so he could be tighter with God. What a great analogy. Peter looks as, here he is again. What about this guy? And I love this. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain, which is the exact same Greek word abide, if it's my will that he remain and abide until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And it almost seems like there's a double message here. The first message that we would come away with was, does that mean he's not going to die until Jesus returns? And that's what they, and John even said, well, that's not what he said. That's not what he meant. But the second message, more profound, what is the will of Jesus for you and I? That we abide in him until he comes. Till he comes and he takes your spirit from your body, or until he comes and takes the church from the earth. What is the will of God? It is abiding faith. The favor of God is in that complex. And we're going to pray today that God will help us in this obedience of faith. And so why don't we stand? How many of you want to be obedient to God? You want to choose to believe, have the faith. The same faith that started this process, this wonderful work, is the same faith that's to carry it on. Awesome. I'm going to pray for you. Pray that God will strengthen that faith. We're going to close our eyes. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. Brothers and sisters, say, help me. I want to be obedient and have that faith day by day. Why don't you come on down? I told you it's a work for me. It's a work of faith. You can pray for me. You come on down and pray for me, and I'll pray for you. I want the favor of God. What must I do? They asked in olden times, must I give my child? You know, it's like Paul said, shall I give my body to be burned? What does it take to get God's favor? Could it be really a simple, profound, and laborious as I choose to believe, I choose to look at the invisible, the things that are not seen, for they're eternal. I choose to exercise my faith that God's with me. And if God's with me, I'm going to make a different choice here. I choose that I've been forgiven. And so I choose by my faith to forgive somebody else. It's work. It is not easy, but it is crucial. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word. You've strengthened us today by the hearing of your word. Help us to have that strong, growing, thriving faith in our lives. Lord, forgive us where we've allowed unbelief to enter in and to cause a departure in our hearts. You've not gone away, but we've left. And cause us to come back once again. Cause us to remain in the ship, even if we're sitting in the back in the seat of the scornful. Lord, cause us to stay there. But if some have jumped ship, Lord, you're willing to bring them back in. May we abide to the end, all of us. May not one be lost in the sound of my voice here or online as this message grows out. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for keeping us. And we dedicate ourselves to you. Amen. Amen. Godspeed to you. Be blessed.